You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Man, what a day. What an awesome day. It's just a beautiful sight to see. And I got to say, the ladies, y'all look so much better than the men did from where I'm standing. And I'm so excited about what God is doing through the retreat ministries. I was on one a couple of weeks ago just to kind of see what's going on in these guys' lives, in the women's lives. And I don't know, you know, as I'm looking at it and seeing how God's using it, what I think is happening is it's providing an avenue, a vehicle, where people can just talk seriously about their hurts, their sorrows, and, you know, that beautiful verse that says, confess your sins one to another. And man, there's something profoundly powerful when people start doing that, and it makes a difference not only in the lives of the people that are on these retreats, but in the lives of the people that are touched when they come back. And we're seeing grown men get saved. We did a little video last week on Brad Peavy House and threw that up on Facebook, and over 11,000 views, like 25,000 looks. And you know, you just think about how that's touching people's lives and how God is using authenticity and transparency and these things that are so vital in church that finally everybody's going, how are you doing? I'm not fine, and everybody's not fine. And finally they can talk about it, and there's an environment to do that. If you haven't been on a retreat, there's a healing nature to it that I hope that you'll tap into. But you're going to have to be quick because I think the last one filled up in like 6 minutes. So get ready on that. Let's just pray. Father, thank you so much for the leadership, the people that are involved, those have been on these retreats and the lives that you've touched, and these young moms and these wives and these single women who are now going to take what you have done in their life, and that's going to affect every relationship of their life. And I just pray that you would work authentic change through this. We thank you that when we finally do things biblically, that we see the results that you promise, and your Holy Spirit uses that. And I pray you would just continue to use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is a series of choices. The quality of your choices determines your quality of life. It also determines the quality of your character. That's why we're talking about I choose, because in this day and age where life is becoming increasingly difficult to maneuver and manage, it's so important for us to have some fundamental basic ideas about God's choices and how He wants us to choose in various aspects and in moments of our lives that will affect not only our quality of life, but the character that we live our lives with. And we've chosen David as our model. He was the only person in all the Bible that said, there goes a man after God's own heart. So I figure he made some wise choices. And so we're going to track with David to see the choices he made. We started out by looking at the fact that though he grew up in a home that was marked by, at a minimum, neglect, and possibly even some abuse that came through his brothers, even though David grew up in that kind of environment, he chose to be a victor instead of a victim. And then we saw that fundamental, basic, vital choice that David made to surrender rather than serve self. And, you know, we were reading his diary, Psalm 8, when he wrote, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, or the son of man that thou dost care for him? And David in that moment said, you know, God, I don't have to have all the answers and I don't have to have control, but I'm going to release what I know about myself to all that I understand about you, and I surrender to you rather than spend my life serving self. And then last week we saw David and Goliath, and David chose faith over fear. And so following out of that beautiful moment where this young shepherd boy takes on this terrifying giant, we see David's life take a sudden upward trajectory. And all of a sudden, David's name goes viral. Our story picks up in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's take our Bibles out. Let's find 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to come to another vital choice that David is forced to make. 1 Samuel 18 verse 5 describes David's meteoric rise. David went out wherever Saul sent him, look at this, and prospered. And that word prosper means wise or prudent. The lessons that David had learned as a young shepherd watching over his sheep, caring for his sheep, were now being applied to the moments of his life where he's now having to deal with military strategy and situations, defending the lives of the people that are serving under him. And so wherever he went, he prospered. And people took notice. And this was all a part of God's plan. And by the way, isn't it interesting that sometimes we face these giants, these terrifying moments in our lives, and when we respond with faith instead of fear, the very next thing that happens is God pushes us to a position that we never thought was possible before. And so David all of a sudden becomes a household name. It's nobody from nowhere. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. You see, what had happened was Israel's dreaded enemy, the Philistines, was finally on the run. It had been centuries that this very powerful sea people that had settled along the coastal plain of what is now modern-day Israel, in what we would call the Gaza Strip, had for centuries just moved in and made life miserable for the Jews there. Right when it would be harvest time, here they would come, their marauding raiders, and they would rape and pillage and destroy and burn, and the people would be left with nothing to suffer through yet another winter. And yet now, finally, for the first time, Israel is beginning to get on top of that situation. And thanks in large part to David. And David's contribution has not gone unnoticed. The people were absolutely hysteric with joy. They were ecstatic. Look at verse 6. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments, you know? I mean, we read something like that and it just sort of skips across the surface of our mind. And it's not until we back up. There's a theological term here I try to teach in our Bible study methods and in preaching classes. It's a German word called Sitzenleben, and it means the setting in life. In reality, slide into those sandals and feel that moment. Don't just read it and let it pass over. Think about what it would have been like to have been in that moment. I'm trying to imagine a situation and those pictures of the parades in New York City at the end of World War II with, you know, that GI, that Navy guy bending that nurse over, kissing her, you know, that iconic scene. Or maybe it's the Super Bowl parade with the Philadelphia Eagles last year and the pandemonium and bedlam that ensued from that. I wish I could hear the soundtrack, you know, as they're coming in. It's got to start with Queen's We Are the Champions, right? And then it segues right into We Will Rock You, you know. Everybody's like. And then it goes to that more modern tune. All we do is win, 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 you know. And everybody's, all we do is win, 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 no matter what. Got money on my mind. I can't never get enough. Right? And every time I come into the building, all the hands go up. And they stay there. And they stay there. You see, don't let you miss that moment. This is a powerful moment. These people are beside them. Said they didn't just want a football game. They won their lives back. They don't have to worry about losing their sons and daughters. They don't have to worry about starving. This is a Super Bowl parade on steroids. And David is the rock star. But just as quickly as things had gone right, they suddenly went wrong. Look at verse 7. An innocent compliment unintentionally caused a backhanded insult. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They didn't mean anything by it. They weren't trying to insult Saul. They were just trying to throw some honor to David. And yet in that moment, when Saul heard that, something snapped in his twisted mind. Look at what it says. Then Saul became very angry. And very angry hardly describes the reaction. There's two Hebrew words here. Me'od, which meant abundant, and kerah, which meant to burn or be on fire with rage. He wasn't just very angry. Saul became incendiary with fury. He is furious. And notice it says, for this saying displeased him. And again, that doesn't quite do it justice. The Hebrew word here is the evil eye. And I laugh when I read that because, you know, raising four boys, we watched a lot of cartoons. And there's a scene out of 50 Goes West, if you guys have seen it, it's kind of an old one, where the old hound dog sheriff's got to take this bad cat down. And Fievel's talking to him, says, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to give him the lazy eye. You know, and he's got this eye that kind of bulges out cartoon style. And when I read that and I realize the Hebrew there means the evil eye, I suddenly get this crazy picture, you know. He's trying to give him the evil eye, you know. What we would call, Saul's giving David the stink eye. And watch what happens once jealousy takes root. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now look at this. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? See how quickly things escalated in that dark mind. What more can he have? Nothing was further from the... David didn't want Saul's kingdom. Yeah, David had been anointed by God, but in David's mind that meant whenever Saul was gone, that God would do something, he didn't know what, to make him become the next king. But he never wanted Saul's kingdom. In fact, when he had opportunity to take Saul's kingdom on his own, and he had plenty of opportunity to do that, David never did it. He didn't want what wasn't his. And yet Saul, in his you know, warped way of thinking, couldn't see it any other way. The notoriety that David couldn't control had sent shockwaves through that unstable mind. Why would he care? I mean, David's really no threat. Yeah, he's popular, but he's just a soldier. He's just a lieutenant somewhere out running a squad. He's not anything really. Saul is king. And we can learn something from this, okay? Here it is. Small people, no matter how big the position, are easily threatened because in the end they know themselves to be small. It's all about comparison. C.S. Lewis helped me see this. He said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud, of the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. You see, what was happening is David's glory was throwing shade on Saul's ego, and he couldn't stand that. 1 Samuel 16, verse 9. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. That twisted head had turned into a twisted perspective. And by the way, guys, there's a proverb that says, to the crooked mind, all things are crooked. And what that means is, when a person has a warped perspective, it will warp the way they see life. That's why if you ever notice two people can look at the same thing and one sees the beauty of the thing and the other sees the twisted nature of the thing, and somebody's always got this suspicious personality, they've got this cynical worldview. And let me tell you, we've become more cynical than ever before. And it's a bit frightening. He said he looked at him with suspicion. Fulton Sheen said, jealousy is the tribute mediocrity pays to genius. And all of this sets up verse 10. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. Wait a minute, stop right there. He wasn't playing the harp. We've settled that. He was playing a Les Paul Gibson guitar. That's what David played. And by the way, the word harp isn't in the original manuscript. If you're reading a King James, you're going to notice that word. The harp is in italics, meaning they had to supply the musical instrument, which was actually a lyre, which was similar to a harp, but more like a guitar in my mind. So we've got David playing the guitar, right? But notice that last couple of words, as usual. Wait a second. What does that mean? Well, to get at that, you got to back up to 1 Samuel 16. Between the anointing of David in Bethlehem and the defeat of Goliath at the Valley of Elah, Saul had gone quite mad. And in his madness, the people had tried to figure out, he was having these fits of rage and these terrible terrors. And so his lieutenant said, "What can we do about this?" And somebody said that they had heard about this young shepherd boy that had some sick lyrics and some tight chords. Maybe we could get him in and play and it would calm him down. And so that's what they did. 1 Samuel 16:14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." And so they brought in David to play. So David's coming in and he's playing. David had become Saul's Prozac. And he's there just to dial him back, to calm him down. And so here we have the scene. David's come in. The women have chanted their unintended insult to Saul. David has killed his 10,000 and Saul his thousands. And David's just doing what David always did. He's just playing, you know, like he always did. You know, he's doing his Ed Sheeran thing. He's sitting there, you know, trying to calm Saul down. And look at 18:10. "And a spear was in Saul's hand." So Saul's got this spear and he's monkeying with it. He's got it in his hand. And then suddenly, verse 11. "Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.'" He throws a spear and he says, "I'm just going to pin him to the wall." Seriously? I mean, who thinks like that? What madness is this? Who takes a lethal weapon and uses it with lethal force, expecting a non-lethal result? A madman. And so he throws that spear at David. Let's push pause and let's get out of 1000 BC and let's get into 2018. Got anybody throwing spears at you? I'm not talking about physical spears. Well, maybe. I'm talking about emotional spears and spiritual spears. You got anybody throwing spears at you? You see, the fact of the matter is, you may not be under attack with anything physical like David, but you got some figurative things happening in your life. Someone ripping your reputation. Someone giving you the silent treatment. You got anybody doing that? Do you live with a rageaholic? Somebody just flies off the handle all the time for nothing. Maybe there's somebody in your world that's constantly just putting you down, bringing you down. Joyce Landorf wrote a book years ago. It was called Irregular People. I wish it was still in print. And she says that all of us have a person that, she doesn't say there are irregular persons. She said, I think the book went, we're their irregular person. We are their person in their life that for whatever reason they just don't like. And they just put us down and they run us down and they tear us down. We're all somebody's irregular person. Or maybe they're our irregular. I don't remember how it went. And Joyce Landorf said, she was that to her mother. Nothing she could ever do would please her mom. And her mom knew that. And her mom knew how much she wanted to please her. And her mom, in this twisted way, would use her need for love, affirmation, and affection against her. And I've talked to a lot of moms, a lot of daughters, whose moms treat them that way. There's a lot of sons whose dads throw these outlandish expectations on them and fill them with all kinds of guilt and shame and feelings of inadequacy and all of that. And I got to tell you, it can run the other direction too, because kids can say the most hurtful. Man, I tell you what, I've seen a lot of parents who are under attack from their own children, and their kids are the ones throwing the spears. Or maybe it's just a jealous coworker. Somewhat might attack you through slander or innuendo. Now look, they're not using physical spears, but it hurts just as much. You got anybody throwing spears in your life? Because here's your choice. Will I retaliate or will I rely on God? Because here's what David chose. David chose reliance over retaliation. And that's a choice we need to make. You say, well, how are we going to do that? Let me unpack three things real quickly, okay? The first is this. Don't touch the spear. When someone throws a spear at you, man, don't touch the spear. You see, the knee-jerk reaction when someone throws a spear at you is what? Pick up the spear and throw it back. But let me say this, and I want you to hear this, and I want you to think on this. The moment you touch the spear touches you, whether you throw it back or not. The moment you touch the spear, even if you don't throw it back, just by picking up the spear, it injures you. Someone says something, someone intentionally hurts you. You pick that up, you carry it around, you think about it, you toy with it, you talk about it. You know what's happening? The spear is creating an injury. Man, I had this guy in my church, his name was Jimmy. And Jimmy hated everything about me, which I don't get because I'm a pretty likable guy, okay? The thing he really hated about me was he hated the fact that I told stories when I preached. You won't find all those stories in the Bible, he would say. And I say, Jimmy, what Bible are you reading? The one I read is full of stories. And one Sunday morning, I'm at this First Baptist church, you know, and I finished the sermon. You always stand at the back, and the people would come walking down the aisle, and that's such a wonderful sermon, you know. It was always positive because the people that really hated the sermon, they go out a different door just so they don't have to lie, you know. Hendricks calls this the glorification of the worm. And so I'm standing there, and I'm not really paying attention. And all of a sudden, here comes Jimmy, and I don't really realize who he is till he gets me, grabs my hand, pulls me toward him, you know, one of these Donald Trump-style moves, and I'm like leaning over, and he goes, God's going to hold you accountable for all them jokes and stories. And down the stairs and out he goes before I've got time to give my crushing reply, you know. And it just ate me up. I mean, I went home, I was mad, and I told him, can you believe Jimmy got me? And I'm talking about it, and I'm like, that guy. And, you know, Amy said, you know what, he's winning. I said, what are you talking about? She said, he's winning. I said, how's he winning? He doesn't know what he's talking about. She said, all afternoon you've been irritated and miserable because of him. That means he won. Because that's what he wanted to do. And I said, boy, you're right, aren't you? He threw the spear and I picked it up and carried it home. The minute you touch the spear touches you. Let me show you something at the end of verse 11. But David, and this is one of those things I didn't see till I read it for the 100th time. But David escaped from his presence, watch this, twice. You see that? You know what that means? What does that mean to you? Well, here's what it means to me. Saul threw the spear. David jumped out of the way. Saul went over and got the spear and threw it again. He escaped twice. Now look, think about this. This is David. David, man, he's quick. David's like cornerback quick. He's a 4-4 guy. He highly recruited out of high school as a running back. I mean, he could have got to that spear way before Saul could. For one thing, he's standing right there where it hit. He never touches the spear. There's this driving force to get even, to retaliate. Pull that thing out and throw it back. Listen to me. You never get even. You never get even. One time one of my boys was biting his brother. One was two, one was three. He just kept biting him. And I mean, he was biting him pretty hard, leaving marks. And finally, I'd had enough. And I don't think this is a good parenting strategy. But I'd had enough, and one of them was screaming bloody murder. He bit me, bit me. I said, I want you to take his little arm, and I want you to bite him back. And so my brother said, really? I mean, my son said, really? And I said, yes, bite him. And so he bites him, and then I hear smack. And then that first one comes running. No, he hit me. He bit me. No, he hit me. So I call them both in, and I look at him. I said, why did you hit your brother? He said, because he bit me. I said, well, you heard me tell him to bite you. Yeah, Dad, but he bit me harder than I bit him. And that's what he said. There's no getting even. This is why an eye for an eye doesn't work. Because an eye for an eye turns into an ear for an ear and a nose for a nose and an arm for an arm and a leg for a leg. And you never get even. And it all comes from picking up the spear, man. Whenever you try to get even, here's what happens. You become the same. Gene Edwards said this. And in doing this small feat of returning thrown spears, you will prove many things. You're courageous, you stand for the right, you boldly stand against the wrong, you're tough and can't get pushed around. You'll not stand for injustice or unfair treatment. You're the defender of the faith, keeper of the flame, detector of all heresy. You will not be wronged. All the attributes then combine to prove that you're also obviously a candidate for kingship. Yes, perhaps you are the Lord's anointed after the order of King Saul. There's also a possibility that some 20 years after your coronation, you will be the most incredibly skilled spear thrower in all the realm, and most assuredly by then, quite mad. The minute you pick up the spear, you become just like the one who threw it at you. Don't touch the spear. Second thing I'd say, don't stick around until you get stuck. Somebody starts throwing spears, it's time to leave. David escaped. You see that? And sometimes when we're in abusive situations, the abuse is so gradual that we can't discern it. It's kind of like, you know, have you ever heard the expression of a frog in a kettle? You throw a frog in cold water and start heating it up, and the frog, by virtue of the fact that it's, I guess, cold-blooded, can't detect the temperature increase of the hot water, and it'll stay in the kettle until it boils to death. And some people who grow up in dysfunctional environments, abusive environments, they're so used to that. The danger with dysfunctional families is you don't know it's dysfunctional because for you it's normal. And you grow up in that, you become accustomed to it. David had this naive oblivion to him. I mean, you see that his brothers are just so rabidly against him, and yet David always had this need to go and be around his brothers, and so he runs over to get near his brothers. And here with Saul, I mean, there's this charming naivety with David. He's over there, you know, just playing the guitar, trying to perk Saul up and get him to quit being a madman. And all the time he's doing that, Saul's looking across the room with the stink eye. David doesn't even notice until Saul throws the spear at him. And when somebody throws a spear at you, it's time to leave. Don't stick around till you get stuck. And listen to this, stay out of the company of spear throwers, or you'll become one. Now look, if you're being physically abused, not only do you need to get away, but you need to let somebody know. Talk to somebody. And even if it's not physical abuse, you need to have somebody in your life. This is why the retreat ministry can become so powerful. David had Jonathan. We'll get to that later. But David had Jonathan. He had somebody to talk to. Don't stick around till you get stuck. And then the last thing, of course, is rely on the Lord. You see, the great need is to defend yourself, and when doing that, you become defensive. David didn't do all that. Look at verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. God was with David. David didn't need to defend himself. God will take care of that. You mess with me, you get my father. Remember, that's what it means to belong to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Let me take care of them. I would much rather give my enemy over to the Lord and let God do what only God can do in their life than me try to take care of that on my own. You don't have to do all that. You can rely on the Lord. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as commander over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. That was no promotion. Saul was trying to get him off the headlines, get him out of the way, stick him in some nowhere post. But through all of that, God is still taking care of him. And at the end of the day, God is your defender. You can rely on him. You don't have to always defend yourself. Man, early in my ministry, there was this couple in our church. I was like a 25-year-old youth guy. There's a couple in our church that hated all ministers. They had a son that was in ministry, but he was going to get ordained, and they wanted the church to do it, and the pastor wouldn't do it, and blah, 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 and he thought their own church ought to do it. And at the end of the day, they started a covert operation against the pastor who was there at the time. And they start throwing spears. And, you know, they're constantly throwing spears. And then one Sunday night, I guess the pastor had had enough or whatever, he picked up the spear and threw it back. And it happened. They told me this story later. It happened on a Sunday night. There was still choir. They tell you how long ago it was. And this guy had a belly full of this couple in the church that were always just kind of making life miserable for everybody. And in the middle of his sermon on Sunday night, he's preaching. He said, "You want to know where the problem is in this church? I'll tell you where the problem is in this church." And he spun around and he pointed at that couple in the choir and he said, "They're right there." Yeah. Don't touch a spear, right? It was bad. And what it actually did was empowered them, but it turned the wicked into a victim. Fast forward 15 years, I'm the new youth guy. Got my motorcycle in the back of my Mazda pickup, you know. Got 0 cents. I run into them, and the guy slanders me to the deacons. So I'm like, "What in the world?" Apparently he doesn't understand. So I go over to his house. I sit down in his living room with his wife. I said, "You realize, you know, as a minister, it's important what people think about me. And you guys said some things that weren't true. If you have an issue, why don't you come to me?" They're like, "Oh, yeah, we'll come to you. Okay, next time you'll come to me." "Oh, yeah, this won't happen again, I promise." So I leave. Everything's cool for a month. They do it again. Man, I'm upset. I go talk to my mentor. I had a mentor in the church, Harold. Harold was my buddy. I was like 25. He was like 55. And I'm like, "Harold, man, they did it again. I got to go talk to them again." I said, "You know, I live and die on my reputation, and they have hurt my reputation." And Harold said, "Willie," he always called me Willie. He said, "Willie, first of all, you don't live and die on your reputation. You rely on the Lord. So get over that and quit trying to be a martyr." Okay. He said, "The second thing is, everybody knows them. And everybody knows you. And if you think that every time they say something ugly about you, you're going to have to go sit in their living room and work that out," he said, "you're going to spend your life in their living room." He said, "Just depend on the Lord and let Him take care of you." That was the wisest advice I've ever been given, and I never forgot it. Depend on the Lord. He'll take care of you. I mean, if the person's doing you physical harm, then yeah, tell someone. But if it's just a social media pile-on, and by the way, we live in a world of social media pile-ons, and we've got this weird, twisted perspective. We're bipolar. That's everybody's got to live this unrealistic perfection from day one. And there's no way to ever get over anything that's ever been done. And so we have this bipolar. We're overly sympathetic to some and we're overly critical of others. And people use that and they pile on. But maybe it's not social media. Maybe it's at the workplace or maybe it's in the home or whatever it is. Ignore it. And go on. I love what Swindoll says in his book on Nehemiah, "Hand Me Another Brick." He says, "Just hand me another brick." That's what Nehemiah said. "Just hand me another brick." And he stuck it on the wall. Now, don't throw the brick at him. Just hand me another brick. God's going to take care of the spear throwers. Leave them to Him. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was, see that? With him. That's all you need. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David. And he went out and came in before them. David chose reliance over retaliation. Who's throwing spears at you? Don't touch the spear. Don't stick around till you get stuck. Rely on the Lord. I want to pray for you. Father, there are people who have heard my voice this morning, and hopefully through my voice, your voice, who are struggling with people who seek them harm. And in some cases, it ought to be people who ought to be seeking their good. And it's hard to sort that out. And Father, it's hard not to retaliate. It's hard not to defend ourselves. It's hard to trust you. But Father, I pray that we would do that, that rather than retaliate, we would rely on who you are, what you say about us, and how you care for us. And so, Father, right now, we're going to leave the spear throwers with you. They belong to you. We're not going to touch that spear. Father, we're not going to stick around in a harmful situation. God, we're going to rely on you. And Father, I want to pray for those that they don't know you as their Lord. They can't rely on you because they don't know you. And I pray that in this moment they would realize, hey man, I've been fighting these spears all by myself. And I pray in this moment they would realize their great need for you, and that they would just say that simple prayer, God, I give you my life. All the bad, all the good, just take it. Forgive me, cleanse me, make me new, and be my defender. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.